Beginning today, we're going to do a short is a relative term, but a short two-week study in John 15 on abiding. We'll do the whole chapter in 2 weeks, Lord willing. And so today I want to talk about bearing fruit. If you remember this year, our whole theme, if you will, or my preaching theme, if you've not heard me say it enough, I will tell you again. It comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, right? Where Paul talks about, don't forget to fan into flame the gift that you have. He's talking to Timothy, right? By the laying on of my hands, right? For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. And so not forgetting to fan into the flame our abilities from God, by not forgetting and by fanning it into flame, by, you know, making our fire stronger and spreading more. Spiritually, that means we are bearing fruit. And it's important to remember, if you remember way back at the beginning of this year, I mentioned how the grace gifts of the Spirit, or what people like today to call spiritual gifts, but grace gifts are not to be confused with the fruit of the Spirit, because fruit is produced from living in the Spirit. And so bearing fruit means the list in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 happens. But the thing is, I think there are other fruit that Jesus has in mind in John 15. If you want to go ahead and be opening there, as I said, John 15, starting in verse 1, I think there's more fruit than just, you know, the nine listed there in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. I think being fruitful in the Spirit of God also means evangelism. I think it also means, you know, what Jesus is talking about with the parable of the talents, you know, investing what God has given you to go and produce more. Because if you remember back in that lesson, way back at the beginning of this year, I used an acronym based on a U-Haul trailer, right? You have a unique life, which means you have a unique skill set to offer to the Lord's church. And without you, the church will suffer. And it won't be as productive as it could be. And so you are super vital to our effort here at Canyon View and to the greater work of the kingdom of God in this world. And so with that said, I want to talk about bearing fruit today and Jesus' words about bearing fruit in John 15. But first I want to talk, how many of you guys like going to the beach? I'm more of a Gulf guy. I grew up in Alabama, so I prefer going to Florida. The water is much warmer. And I don't know. I prefer the Gulf. The sands are white and pretty. And you know, I don't know. It's also really hot there. And so, you know, here it's like very comfortable temperature, so it makes the water that much colder when you get in there. But I'm also a big believer, and my definition of going to the beach will matter for this example I'm about to use. But to me, you can't go to the beach and not get in the ocean. That defeats the purpose. Why else would I go? I'm also a young man who likes to go and jump into waves and roll, you know. And so I love wrestling the waves. That's like my favorite thing to do at the beach. On mine and Estella's honeymoon in Carlsbad, the waves were so big in Carlsbad that year. It was so much fun. Estella, she tells the story of, like, I would just be getting tossed. She'd see my feet up in the air, but I'd just go jump in the waves and get rolled up. But I think that's so much fun. Anyway, I digress. So I want you to imagine going to the beach, right? And you're hanging out on the sand. You're in your beach chair. You're eating your chips, trying to wave the seagulls away that are trying to get your food. You know, the full beach experience, right? There's someone with a boombox playing all kinds of crazy music. You know, you're just there. You're there at the beach and you're hanging out. But again, remember my definition of going to the beach. That's how this is going to make sense. But you never go get in the water. When you leave the beach, you will smell like the beach. You're going to smell like the salt. You're going to smell like the sand. You're going to maybe be a little bit of sunburnt, you know, if you're like me and you never wear sunscreen, which I need to remember to start doing. But you never got in the water. You may smell like the beach. You smell like you were maybe in the ocean. You may look like you were in the ocean from the sweat, maybe. But you never actually got in the water. And so you didn't really go to the beach, again, by my definition of going to the beach, because you didn't actually get in the ocean. And so, and you may be like, well, I just like to hang out on the beach. I don't like getting in the ocean. That's fine. But for my definition, how I'm applying this to John 15, in John 15, we're going to read it in a moment. Jesus is talking about abiding in him. How many of us give the appearance off like I'm abiding in Christ, but I've never actually been in him? And what I mean by that, I've never actually lived the Christian life. I've never actually walked that path of walking in the Spirit. I've never actually tried to do anything for the kingdom of God. That smells like the beach, but you didn't actually get in. That's what I'm talking about. And so with that said, let's read John 15. In John 15, starting in verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. There's a hint there. Jesus is giving them. If you do what I command you, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So that, application, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. And we'll stop there for this morning, but have a lot to talk about. And so let's talk about the call to abide. Let's talk about the call to abide. So right off the bat, Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. If you're familiar with this section of the Gospel of John, this is part of Jesus' very long farewell address. And this brings to mind what Jesus has already mentioned in John 14, 6 that we had read a moment ago, right? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus says. And so another way of Jesus saying that exact same statement is by saying this, I am the true vine. How well does fruit grow off the vine? Jesus kind of gives us the answer, right? It doesn't. Fruit won't grow unless it's connected to the source from which gives it growth. And so Jesus is saying that I am the only source of life. Well, Joshua, there are plenty of people who aren't Christians that seem to be living pretty well. What does Jesus mean? He means spiritual life. He means real life. He means actual living. And that's what's so backwards about the Christian life to the way this world is. You see, this world believes actual meaning and fulfillment is found in pleasure. It's found in money. It's found in whatever makes me happy and brings me satisfaction. That's what the world says that life is all about. But Jesus tells us something completely opposite, something upside down and backwards. He tells us that real life comes in service of God, that real life comes from loving on other people and going above and beyond for them and not making everything about me. That's not the message of America today. That's not the message of this world today. But Jesus is saying that I am the source of life. And by him saying that, what he's helping us remember is that life only exists within Christ. The question then is, what does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be in Jesus Christ? Well, clearly, how does one enter into Christ? You know, I believe it's in Galatians 3 where Paul says, "For as many as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ." I think it's Galatians 3:27. I think. I didn't write that one down. I'm sorry. But someone can check me and tell me after service. But as many as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It is Galatians 3. It is. I may have the verse wrong, but it is Galatians 3. So the point here is, so obviously, how is one in Christ? Well, we know someone gets into Jesus Christ by confessing Jesus as Lord and being immersed into Jesus, being washed of their sins, and then receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, putting on the newness of life, as Romans 6 describes it, walking in that newness of life. How do you stay in Christ? Because once I'm saved, is that it? Am I done? Am I good? A lot of Christianity is modeled that way today. A lot of Christianity, and if I can call it Christianity, if I can call it that. Someone gave me a new term lately, you know, my fellow believers, that's what I'll call them. Because the people do believe in Jesus, but maybe they're not following the gospel. Jesus says there is, right? Or Jesus. Paul says in Ephesians 4, right, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Right, one God who is Father of all and through all and in all, right? I could keep going. But the idea is, what does it mean to abide? It means to be in Christ. And Jesus preaches a narrow way into heaven. Not a big broad way, but a narrow way in Matthew chapter 7. I'm painting a picture for us to understand that narrow sounds a lot harder than wide. I grew up driving on back narrow country roads, and at night, especially when there's deer jumping everywhere or anything like that, you know, that can be a pretty stressful thing maybe for some people. I enjoy driving, so I enjoy it. But it's not necessarily easy. It's more challenging. Takes a little bit more effort, more intentional effort, I should say. And so we are called to abide. What does it mean to abide? It means to stay. It means to dwell. It means to pitch up my tent and live there. But something that's interesting is the gospel moves. Or the gospel should move me, which means, you know, as the gospel moves me, I move with it. And so I'm wanting us to understand what it means to abide and how important that is. Because without Jesus, the real source of life, I'm dead. I'm dead in my sins. I'm dead in my trespasses. I'm dead in the physical world. Because only in Christ can I have real life and have it to the full. And so how can I tell? So the natural question then is, you know, well, I believe I've obeyed the gospel correctly. And, you know, I think I'm doing a pretty good job as a Christian. You know, there's actually a way to check yourself. God wouldn't leave us without proofs, right? And that's what Jesus begins to talk about. You know, Jesus says, when you go on and read, he says, you know, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the Father takes away. The vine dresser will take it away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. We're going to come to that in just a moment. That it may bear more fruit. And so he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's where I wanted to get to. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever abides in Christ, that person bears fruit. So, what kind of fruit is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the fruit of the kingdom. I absolutely believe, right? Galatians 5, I've already referenced it a little bit, but what's the fruit of the Spirit? At least that Paul lists out, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Can't put my other hand up. Goodness, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I have to sing the song to do it. But there's more. There's more than just that. You read the entire New Testament. Like, don't get me wrong. Those are natural things that are going to produce from a life in the Spirit. And so what that means is, you know, does love naturally just come to you whenever you're in stressful moments? Because kingdom life really shows in stressful moments. Does peace come to you whenever you're in a stressful moment? Does patience come to you when you're in a stressful moment? That's how you can tell. Another way you can tell is naturally. So if you read a little bit further down in verse 8, or I'll go back to verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified. So by what? By this. He's about to say it. That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. There's that word again. We've been all over this word all year. If you've been paying attention to these sermons, we've been all over this word because that is the key. The key to churches being healthy, the key to churches growing in spirit, and because we're growing in spirit, naturally God will add to the church day by day those who are being saved, is discipleship. Because it's only through genuine discipleship that people bring good news to anybody. And so what I'm getting at here is that another way to tell if you're fruitful is, are you being a disciple? What do disciples do? What the master did. They model it so closely, as close as they can. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He's not equating himself to Jesus. He's just saying, like, I'm the one who taught you the gospel, and I do everything I can to follow Jesus. And so look at my example. Look at what I'm trying to do, because I'm modeling him. And so bearing fruit means you do things disciples do. How many of us are having just casual conversations about the gospel in our everyday lives? How many of us are trying to show people the fruit of the Spirit in our everyday lives? Or do I tuck my head in my cubicle in my office and just get through my 40-hour week and go home? What is the motivation? I asked the question to the young adult class this morning. Why are we here? Why do we exist as a church? Why do we exist? Because church is the next hobby on my list that I'm checking off? Lord, I hope not. We exist for God. For the mission of Jesus Christ. We exist. What is the mission? When you read the Great Commission, it's to make disciples. How do you do that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it don't stop there. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And that's the reality that we're supposed to be living in. And so Jesus expects his people to bear fruit. And fruit is the fruit of the Spirit, but it's also the fruit of stewardship. 1 Peter 4 says that we are stewards of God's varied grace in verses 10 and 11. What do stewards do? I always joke, I like to use the example from Lord of the Rings because I'm a big, you know, fan of those movies. But the steward of Gondor is a terrible character, super annoying. But the steward of Gondor, he's not the actual king. He's just kind of doing some of the duties until the real king returns. A steward is kind of holding on to something and then they give it to the one who has the proper authority when they come. And so us as stewards of God's varied grace, number one, tells us that it's not ours. Number two, tells me that I got to give it back. And God doesn't want it back in mint condition. He wants it back used. Think of the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. We can't bury it. The one who has two and makes two more, the one who has five and makes five more, Jesus gives them the exact same response. The exact same word-for-word response that they've been faithful over a little, he'll set them over much, enter into the joy of the master. But the person with one who goes and buries it in the ground, he calls him a lazy and wicked servant, slothful in the ESV. Cast him out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. He believed in the master. He did. He believed the master. But he didn't do anything. That's not abiding. Abiding takes active effort. And active effort produces fruit. And so if we do bear fruit, we are pruned in order to produce more fruit. How many of you guys have ever pruned anything? How many of you guys have ever done any kind of like gardening or anything and pruned? How does that process of pruning look? It's not necessarily comfortable, is it, I'm sure, for the bush, huh? Because you're cutting off dead branches or things that may be twisted. You're getting rid of things that will hinder the plant. That's what you're doing. To simply define pruning, you're getting rid of things that will limit growth. Because by limiting the things that oppose growth, the plant will be more fruitful. Notice that. Jesus says that the people who bear fruit will be pruned. You know what that means? That the things that are negative about us, he's going to try to work out of us so that we can become better servants of the kingdom. You know how that happens sometimes? Trial. Hardship. Tragedy. Sometimes it happens that way. Sometimes it happens, maybe I lose a promote, maybe I lost to some other person a promotion at work. Maybe, so many examples that come to my mind, but the point is you can think in your life of the hardships you've gone through, whether it be financial or physical. And that doesn't mean that God is doing it to you. I think it's important that we differentiate that. God's not sitting here being like, oh, Joshua's having too much fun. Make him, you know, tear his muscle or something like that. You know, that's not what he's saying. You know, it's not like zap. You know, it's not like that. But it's that these moments that we go through, because we live in a fallen, broken world, can be, God uses them to prune the negative things from us so that we can grow to be more faithful by learning to abide in hardship. By learning to abide when it ain't easy. By learning to abide whenever I really don't feel like it, but I push on anyway. I grow in faith through that, and I become more fruitful for the kingdom of God. Abiding is not always easy. And that's why we can't confuse obedience and being genuinely spiritual with just feeling this nice, wonderful feeling inside me all the time. Because genuine faithfulness and abiding in God sometimes happens whenever I don't feel anything. I'm having a hard time connecting with God right now. But I know, how did Jesus say, I abide? He says, abide in me and my words in you. If he goes on to say, if you keep what? My Father's, or if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. By obeying God, we're abiding. And sometimes the feeling comes after. And I think that's important for us to remember. And so much today, we confuse real faith with feeling. Feelings often lie to us. Feelings often lead us astray. Anger is a feeling. Sadness is a feeling. Not saying that there aren't times to feel both of those things, right? Be angry and sin not. Doesn't mean you can't be angry. How do you handle it? So if I keep going, but pruning helps us, but it is hard. In Christ is the only way we're able to produce fruit, aka be effective in ministry. What does fruit mean? Fruit is things that are beneficial. Fruit's good. It helps. And so, you know, later Jesus says, you know, we do these things so that whatever we ask, you know, the Father will do. If we ask it in Jesus' name, the Father will do it for us. There's a quote that I want to read to you guys, and it starts with this. The petitions of true disciples are echoes of the words of Jesus because of his teaching. It's transformed into supplication, and so it will be necessarily heard. It's a wonderful, fancy quote. of simply saying that it doesn't mean that I'm going to ask Jesus for a Porsche and he's going to give it to me. That's not asking, I think, for something in the Father's will. Doesn't mean God won't give you a Porsche, maybe. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. Whatever you ask in the Father's name, if Jesus' words abide in you, are you concerned about asking God for a Porsche? If Jesus' words abide in you, are you concerned with asking God about worldly things? Maybe to a degree, right? But more about health and more about helping me live life. Not so much about just the health, wealth, prosperity, gospel stuff that you see on the internet everywhere. It means that Jesus' mindset becomes my mindset. And I'm asking for kingdom things. I'm asking for Canyon View to grow in spirit. And by us growing in spirit, the numbers will come. I believe that. I know that will happen because that's the model of the New Testament. And every congregation I go to that is growing, that's what's happening. They actually value the Bible. They actually come to Bible class on Sunday morning. They actually participate in small groups. They actually try really hard to talk to their workers and their classmates. They try to abide. And that's what's giving them success. Why can't it be us? It's frustrating. We live in a county of more people than some of the states I drove through to Canada. The harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. What would it look like if we were a congregation that genuinely produced fruit and bared fruit to people? I didn't practice that one, I'm sorry. But if we actually tried to go out there and live it up for Jesus, what would that look like? When his mindset becomes ours, because God is glorified. Remember, what does it say? By this is my Father glorified, when we bear fruit and prove to be disciples. If you stood before God right now, would your actions in your life to this point, not what you plan to do in the future, to right now, would you be able to stand there and confidently say like Paul, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That's confidence, not necessarily in himself, but because of what Jesus has done for him and how that has changed his life to live faithfully. Would we have that confidence standing before God right now? That's a good question to know if we're truly abiding and if we can prove ourselves to be disciples. Time is getting away from me. Let's talk about how do you abide in Christ? You know, we're talking about bearing fruit, but I think another way is to abide in love. When you look at verses 9 through 11, he says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Specifically, Jesus is calling people to abide in love. How does 1 John 4 describe God? God is love. If you abide in love, you're abiding in God. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, whenever I did that long sermon in 1 John, abiding in the commands of God allows us to abide in love because, as John breaks down in 1 John 5:3, he says this, for this is the love of God. So what he's saying, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments aren't burdensome. They are life-giving, life-fulfilling, spiritually speaking. And they transform us. Obedience is the expression of love. If your kids really love you, they're going to do things for you. They'll listen to what you say because they understand how blessed they are. If you really love someone, if I really love my wife, the things she's asking me to do, I'll listen to that and I'll try to be obedient. Is not like, at least in that relationship, it's not so much that like I'm subservient or that she's subservient, but it's because of our love for one another that we try to do for one another. Love, obedience is the expression of love. If I truly love God and I truly believe he is the Lord and God and creator of everything, King of the universe, I think obeying him is a great way to show my love, isn't it? That's what John is saying. And there's what Jesus is saying in John 15 and what John teaches others. Where do you think John got it from for 1 John 5:3? He heard Jesus teach it. Obedience is the expression of love, not a replacement for it. Love is the center of everything in the Christian life. Abiding in the love of Jesus produces joy that lasts. That's why Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Because joy is not based on external circumstances. The Spirit of the Lord, as Nehemiah 8 says, the joy of the Lord is founded in the reality of living in Jesus Christ, of abiding in God. Because joy is understanding that I am on my way home and that they can mock me. They can say I'm believing in something for nothing. They can tell me all kinds of things to hurt my feelings and to hurt my faith, but I stand the test and I abide because I know the joy of living life in Jesus Christ and the joy of where I'm going and the joy of actually living with common sense to understand that God created everything that the logical evidence shows that God exists and that Jesus is the Son of God and the Lord now, my life. Abiding in the love of Jesus, it's true joy. And then lastly, one way to make sure that you are abiding in God is to love one another. Love one another. That's the idea. And so, next slide, please. And so, and starting in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." How much did Jesus love us? So much so that he gave everything for us. Am I willing to do the same for you guys? Are you willing to do the same for me? That's a good testament to whether or not I actually love you guys or not. At least the love that I'm called to have. "Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends." Jesus laid down his life for us, didn't he? Have I laid down my life for him? Do I take up that cross daily, daily, and follow him? What am I up to? What is my life all about? "You are my friends if..." That sounds like a conditional statement, doesn't it? Faith is conditional. "You are my friends if you do what I command you." We are commanded to love one another just as Jesus loved us. He even describes the greatest love there is. We are friends of Jesus if we obey and abide. We are friends because Jesus has revealed the Father to us, because friendship means partnership in the mission of God. Jesus has given us ministry. He has given us a partnership in God's mission in trying to evangelize this world and trying to tell people about good news. And how awesome is that? So many things I want to say, so little time. Jesus says that, you know, we didn't choose him, but he chose us. We are chosen to be genuine disciples, to produce fruit and abide in the kingdom of God. Peter says it like this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Both the command and the fruit of the kingdom of God is love. Love is both a command and a fruit of God. And so think of that end right there in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. God has called us to be different, to live a holy life so that we can proclaim his excellencies and talk about the kingdom of light and help pull people out of the dark. Is that your mission every day? To tell people about the light of God and the love of God? Because if it's not, then that needs to change. In conclusion, to abide in Christ is to live in continual connection, continual obedience, and continual love. We have to stay connected to the true vine of Jesus. We have to submit to God's pruning when it comes. We don't always get to choose. Well, I would say we never really get to choose when the pruning comes. But we can choose to submit to that pruning and be faithful through the tribulation. And we need to show love to people out of Christ especially. And I mean, equally, I mean, I say especially, we need to show love to one another, because if we can't love each other, how are we going to love someone else who's outside of Christ? Maybe that's how I should say it. And so this morning, as we conclude this and we were about to sing this invitation song, there are a lot of churches that don't do an invitation anymore, that don't have an opportunity to invite people forward to ask for prayer or for someone to come and put on Christ in the waters of baptism. I think that shows you the direction that a lot of churches are going. Are we going to be a church of disciples who truly love the Word of God and abide in it? Or are we going to be people who come here and punch that clock on Sunday and go home? I ask for your forgiveness and my lack of ability in discipling. I am about to get after it, as my football coach would say. Because there's no time like now. And we have so much to be grateful for. And Jesus gave everything for you and me. He deserves all I have. We can have more than 60 in a Bible class on Sunday morning. We can give God more than 2 hours a week. And I'm hurt because I need to be better. Because if your leadership can't get after it, why would you? As the leadership goes, the congregation follows. And so I tell you from here that I need to be better. And I pray that you want to be better each and every day. Because if we will just abide and be the Christians we are called to be, the kingdom of God will grow, because God gives the increase, and He can work through faithful servants. He can work through you and me. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be an elder. You are a Christian. You have the same Spirit of God that every other Christian has. You have the Spirit who can help you. We must be better as a congregation here at the Canyon View Church of Christ. There are a lot of areas. We're doing some things right. Don't sit here and say that don't leave thinking that, we're doing terrible. That's not what I'm saying. But I absolutely, if you think we're doing as good as we can, I think you need to look in the mirror. Because we can be so much better. Let me get off my soapbox. So this morning, I want to ask you just a simple question. Are you abiding in Christ? Is He your everything or is He not? Because there's no in between. This morning, if you've become a Christian, maybe you're not abiding. Maybe you're not even connected to the branch. Maybe your grape's rolling over here by the floor. Get back connected to the branch. The vine, I should say. We are the branches. Get connected to the vine so that when the vine dresser judges us, we won't be pulled away as unfruitful and tossed into the fire. This morning, if you want to enter the vine and become part of the vine, if you want to abide in Christ, you first have to enter into Christ, and that only happens through the waters of baptism. Why God chose that, I don't know. God can do whatever He wants. But the idea is that what it represents, just like Jesus died and was buried and rose to new life, through the waters of baptism, I am dying to my old sinful life, being washed of those sins. And when I come up out of that water, washed clean, white as snow, I receive the gift of God's Spirit, and that gives me the ability to walk in a new, holy life. And so if you need to do any of those things this morning, I encourage you to please come forward as we stand and as we sing.